So please turn again to Genesis 24. The 24th chapter of Genesis, we're going to now continue our reading, and we're going to pick up at verse 10, reading down to 28. And Abraham's servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, and before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, a jewel, and half a shekel's weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow, please, now before him in prayer. And would you ask the Lord, as we come to see around his word, would you ask God to speak to your own heart this morning with a word from God to you? And would you pray for me that the Lord would help me to be his servant to bring his word this morning? Father, as we are now with the scripture open, and as we wait around the scripture, I pray that we would be very mindful of the Holy Ghost speaking through the scripture and showing us the things of the Lord Jesus, showing us the mind, the will, the purpose of our God for our own direction in lives. Father, help us, we pray, not to be just pew warmers, to be those who sit back and let someone else be engaged in the work, but I pray that there would be encouragement and joy and a willingness to be about the Master's business. Father, help us to draw from this account that is written for our learning, so that we might be built up in our most holy faith. And we'll be challenged, Lord, and encouraged to go on from strength to strength. So bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. There's a phrase in the last part of verse 27 that I want us to think about today. And it is the word that this man brought in prayer and in praise to the Lord. And it has to do with this: I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I want us to think this morning on this subject: ready to be used of God. Ready to be used of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 these words: moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I ask this question really to all of us: are we faithful stewards of God? Are we ready to be used for His glory? Now, you ask yourself that question, not of someone else, and say, well, that's good because I'm busy in the work of the Lord, but someone else needs that word. No, not today. Let us all seek our souls and open our hearts before God and say, Lord, am I really ready and willing to be used in the work of the Lord, in what you want me to do? Abraham had a very trusted steward who oversaw his entire household. We could call him, if we wanted a definition, he was the CEO of Abraham's holdings. He was the guy in charge of really everything that had to do with the household, certainly to do with the finance and to do with the other servants, and also to do with all the wealth that he had. Many believe that this eldest servant, his name was Eleazar of Damascus, whose responsibility and an authority was such that he could very easily delegate the duties to other servants that were in the household. And if a message came from this man, it was as if the message came from Abraham himself. This man had authority. This man had power. And the servants who received a message from this servant, this man Eleazar, they would have known, I need to listen to this. And I can't just discount it. This message is very important. And yet, having said that, the assignment that we have recorded in Genesis 24 about finding a wife for Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham, was not something that was going to be delegated to another. This was a task that both Abraham saw as important, and this servant realized it is a solemn oath that he was brought under in doing this. So the account we have in Genesis 24 of this chief servant, his steward, he takes 10 camels and he loads them with supplies and gifts of gold, silver, and of precious jewels. And he goes on a journey, and the journey is to find a bride for Isaac. But what would be the outcome? Would the trip be successful?
Was he going to know that he would bring back the right woman for God's servant? And what if this woman would not come with him? Or through his mind, perhaps, would he have thought, what if I choose the wrong one? Am I able to take her back if it doesn't work out? There could have been a lot of things that would have run through the mind of this man. There was so much at stake. Was he ready for such a task? And would God use him? And so as we think about this today, I want us to consider, are we ready for the task that God has for us? Are we ready for God's purpose? Believer, are we ready for God's timing? Are we ready to operate and to work in God's way? And are we prepared to do it for His glory? The first thing I want you to think about as we consider this is that there were some necessary requirements that had to be upon such a servant. He had to have a right relationship with God. And you and I, if we are going to be ready and prepare ourselves for God's service and work, we're going to first of all have to have a right relationship with God. You can't brush this aside. You can't say, well, I want to just serve God in my own way. I'm going to serve God in the thing that I think is the best that's going to be suitable. You know who else thought that way? Cain thought that way. Cain believed that he could give to God based on his own expectations and requirements, his own goals. He's going to make an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord that would be, well, it should be acceptable. He's prepared it to the very best of his ability. And you know, that's the way a lot of people think about serving God. They think, well, if I just do it according to the standards or the requirements that I set up or some church organization sets up or some religion, it's going to be okay and acceptable to the Lord, right? Wrong, friend. That will not work. In order to be useful in God's work and service, in order for this man Eleazar to be sent on such a commission and task, this man had to be right with God himself. He had to have a relationship with the Lord. And where does the relationship with God start off? It starts off, my friend, very simply by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought into a living relationship with Him. You see, that's where our service for God must begin. And friend, if you're here today or listening on the internet this morning, and you do not have a vital, a real relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, if you have not come to Him in salvation, if you have not repented of your sin and called on Him to change your life and to forgive and wash you and cleanse you from your sin, you cannot have a working relationship with God. It is impossible. You must first come by faith in trust in the Savior. And the Lord who went to the cross to die in your place. He went to the cross to bleed and die that your sins might be forgiven. And the gift of God is presented today to you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the reason you and I can call upon the Lord is because Christ has made an open door. He said, I am the door. By me if any man enter in. And so the only way that we can enter into heaven and enter into a relationship with our Father is by coming along the blood-sprinkled pathway. It is by simple faith in Christ. Friend, today, right where you are seated, I cannot save you, but Christ can. And if you trust in Him and call upon Him to forgive your sin, He will come into your heart and He will change your life. And you can know the living joy of peace and fellowship with God. And if you know that in your heart, then that's the first part. That's the beginning step in your relationship of service to the Lord God. Are you ready today to serve? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. You're not at the starting point. But when you call upon the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be in your will. I want to be in heaven when I die. That's the very first place that we know to start. But how do we know that Eleazar was really a man of God at all? Is there any evidence here for us? Oh, I believe there's plenty. Look in verse 12, first of all, of chapter 24. In verse 12, we find here that Eleazar is offering a prayer. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray. And you know the first evidence that a person is truly saved by the grace of God is going to be this. It's going to be that they are praying people. What was said of Saul of Tarsus when he was converted on the road to Damascus? Strangely enough, this is Eleazar of Damascus, and we have Saul of Damascus on that very road. And we find that when Saul was converted, he was going to be marked as a man who, first of all, attacked Christianity, and the Christians were afraid to even go near him. But the Lord said to his servant, you will find Saul, whose name now is Paul, you will find him, and what's he doing? Behold, he prayeth. Because if you have a relationship with the Lord, the first evidence of that is you're going to be a person of prayer. You're going to be wanting to talk to the Lord. But there's also another indication of Eleazar's relationship with God, because he says, O Lord God. And the word Lord there is in capital letters. It's the word Jehovah. And he is talking about the covenant God of heaven, the one who has a covenant relationship with Abraham, and he is able to say, I also am in that covenant relationship. O Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. The word Elohim is the word that is used of God, the creator of all things. And so he is exalting and lifting up the living Lord of heaven. And that tells me by this man's prayer, by how he addresses the Lord, here is a man who is in touch with God. And if you turn over also to verse 26 rather, we find that the word Lord is also included. Therefore it says he worshiped the Lord. And then over in verse 52 the words are repeated. He worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And each of these three verses, the word Lord is in capital letters. It's the word Jehovah. And so here this man Eleazar gave example of his faith in the living God, of his relationship with the Lord. There's something else we notice about this right relationship with God. Not only is it faith in Christ, but it's going to be someone who has fellowship with God. I suggest to you that Eleazar walked, a man who was walking with God and was careful that he did not take a step without committing his way to the Lord, the God who knows the end from the beginning. So he's starting out on this task he has of finding a wife. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had such a task before of finding a wife or a husband for someone. I know that as parents, you pray, as we do pray, for God to lead and to direct our children, that they will meet the right mate in life, that they will come into the right connection, and they will also be marrying a God-fearing person. That's the heart cry of every God-fearing parent, for sure. But it's maybe another thing to actually take it upon yourself to go and start knocking at the doors. I don't know if you've gone to too many wells and sought for the first one to come out. That's a good one for me. I'll take that one for my son or daughter, or send someone else to do the job. We don't likely do that. We don't have the same custom. But it tells me that this man Eleazar took this very important task seriously, and in order to fulfill that task, Abraham was not going to just give it to anyone. He gave it to a man who he knew he had confidence in, a man of faith, a man who had a relationship with God, a man who was walking in fellowship with the Lord. And so, the question comes for us this morning. Do you have fellowship with God? I'm talking to a Christian now. Are you walking with God? Are you in fellowship with Him every day? Could the Lord depend upon you to ask you to do something of such magnitude, maybe not the same direct detail here, but some very important task, some vital thing? Could the Lord trust us with such a job to do? Or are we still relegated with just sweeping the floors? I don't mean to denigrate the task of sweeping the floors. Everyone who starts in any kind of a company starts there and does those types of tasks which are very important to be done. But as you move on and you move up the ladder, could we say, in any corporation, or if you move on with God, there are other tasks that God will entrust you with that are more important. Not every job and task in the Christian church is the same importance, but it's important to be at work doing something for the Lord. But you know what's important for each one of us is to be sure that we are daily walking in fellowship with the Lord. And that takes a cultivation of that fellowship. It takes a cultivation, believer, of your own personal and intimate fellowship with God. This is not something that anyone else can do for us. You know, we have to do this ourselves. It's okay to be in a fellowship of God's people. We encourage interaction between each other. We want to have that. We encourage love and kindness and encouragement of each other. But you cannot commune with God for someone else and so that they don't have to do it. I, as a minister of the gospel, can present God's truth and share with you His message and His word, but I can't make you receive it. You must do that yourself. And you must walk in fellowship with the Lord on your own. You see, if we are going to be ready, keep this in mind, if you're going to be ready for God's work and to serve Him, you have to be in relationship with the Lord. You've got to be walking with God in fellowship with Him day by day. Now, there are times when things come up in our life and we know they're an obstacle to us. They're like a stumbling block that's been set up. It's like a tripwire that the devil sets across our pathway. And we don't see it. It seems to be invisible to us. And we trip and stumble and fall. Maybe there are tripwires that have been set in our pathway. But you know, the more experience you have as a Christian, you're going to be watching out for those indications of trouble along the pathway. And as we are cultivating our fellowship with God and cultivating a walk with Him, we want to be able to be entrusted with a very important task that God has for us to do. So we walk by faith. We walk in fellowship with God. But also, there is going to be the evidence of a true spirit of worship in our lives. Look, please, again at verse number 26. This is after that Eleazar has come to the well. He has met this woman that has come out, and he is now going to worship in verse 26. And he said, he bowed his head, and he worshiped the Lord. You know, as I was studying this, I wondered, why did the Lord include that little phrase there, he bowed his head? Why did that have to be put in there? It really doesn't change the context of the passage. We could have had it recorded that, and there was Eleazar, or there's this servant, and he worshiped the Lord. But we're told something about the spirit of this man. He came in his reverence for God. He came in a spirit of worship to the Lord, and he bowed his head. That's not a bad thing to do when we come to pray. It is a principle that is held forth in the Scripture that when we come to acknowledge the Lord, we bow our heads. It's not that we lift up our heads in pride, demanding from God. No, we bow our heads in prayer. It's not a bad thing to do. Now, I'm not saying that you always have to do that when you're praying. Of course, you're driving your car and you're praying. It's probably better to keep your eyes open than close your eyes when you're praying and not to bow your head so you don't see what's coming in front of you. If you shouldn't text and drive, you probably shouldn't bow your head and close your eyes and drive at the same time. So there's some good things that we need to think about. But nonetheless, my dear friends, this is included in the Scripture here for a reason, and the Lord puts it here. And he wants to show us that there is a true spirit of reverence as we come to think of the Lord. And if you can't bow your head physically, you can certainly bow your heart. And that's the most important thing anyways. Because we can bow our heads in kind of a pretense and show off that we're humble before the Lord. But it's the heart that really matters. And we bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. And so this man, he comes to worship the Lord, and he gives this testimony openly. But you know, he had already prayed for guidance by the Spirit of God. And if you turn back to verse 12, we've already commented on how he started off his prayer, addressing the Lord, the living God. But did you notice the content of his prayer? It was very specific. He asked the Lord to do some very direct things. He said, "Behold, verse 13, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water." How many daughters are going to come out? He has no idea. How in the world is he going to know which is the right one for him to approach regarding this whole idea of courtship and marriage? And wow, this is a huge issue that's going on here. So his prayers are very specific. Verse 14, "And let it come to pass," he prays, "that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also.'" How in the world did he know that this woman would respond in such a way? If he was a total stranger and he's going to approach this woman, how did he know she would not say to him, "Who in the world are you? Do you not warn your children? Don't talk to strangers?" This is a very unusual situation. But how specific was this man's prayer? Not only would the woman that I speak to, she's going to say, "Yes, drink, and I'll drink, have water provided for all your camels as well." A lot of work involved here. You see, this man was a man of worship. And he worshiped the Lord in his praying. Because do you know, believer, praying is worship? You are here right now in the sanctuary, in this fellowship. And right now what you are doing in listening to the Word of God, you are engaged in worship. Because the very process that we're going through now of opening the Bible and reading the Word and presenting God's truth, this is worship. Sometimes people have the idea that worship is simply standing to sing or sitting to sing or something like that. But no. We are worshiping God when we are praying. And as this man came, he sought the Lord. He made his prayers very specific. And he was a man who believed that God was going to answer his prayer. He also, in verse 26 and also 27, he gave praise for the guidance that the Lord gave to him. This was a man of God, a man of faith, a man in fellowship with the Lord, a man of prayer, and a man that was not backward to give thanksgiving to the Lord for the guidance that he had received. Verse 26, "The man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. His prayer for guidance was one where he was able to say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be right in the very center of your mind and heart and purpose of my life. That's what I want to be. And believer, as you would long for the same desire, you want to be ready to be used of God. You pray, Lord, let me be in your purpose. Let my life be directed and guided by your overarching purpose. And so this man, he walked in this way. And the Lord was with him, and he blessed him, and he guided him. So he had a right relationship with the living God. The second point I leave with you this morning is this. He had a right relationship with men. And that's going to be the outcome of a right relationship with God. There are some elements that mark a relationship with men that other men have that will be honoring to the Lord: trustworthiness, being an honorable person, being a person of accountability, and of humility. And I set before you that these four things are well evidenced and supported in all of the scripture in many different examples. But think about it now with Eleazar, given the task from Abraham. How long did it take this man to build his reputation with Abraham? Well, we don't know. Was it months? Quite likely. Was it years? I would think so. People don't get elevated to a high position of having the keys to the safe and having your PIN number to your bank account of all your wealth. That doesn't come overnight. That doesn't come without a lot of scrutiny. That doesn't come without building carefully stone upon stone, word upon word, evidence upon evidence. And I say to you that this man, Eleazar, was a man who gave evidence of these four characteristics that I'm sharing with you, of being trustworthy and honorable and accountable and a humble man. And we're seeing it unfolded now in the prayer that he offers, in the way he approaches this whole matter. So if it took years for this man to build this, how long would it take him to destroy it? Just a moment. It would take just a moment for that to happen. I share with you the illustration of another Bible character who comes to us as an illustration of broken trust. And the name of the servant is called Gehazi. He was the servant to Elisha. We find the account in 2 Kings 5, and what that is to do with is Naaman, the Syrian, who was leprous. You may know the story that when the little maid who lived in Naaman's house heard about Naaman's leprosy — he was a very prominent leader in the Syrian army — and the little maid said, oh, that Naaman would be in Israel, because there's a prophet there who could heal him of his leprosy. Well, the story goes that Naaman went there and didn't really believe at first, but then afterward did believe, and, well, there was a tremendous miracle that occurred. God healed Naaman of his leprosy. And Naaman, as he was about to return back to his charge in Syria, he comes to offer something to Elisha the prophet, saying, I'd like to give you a gift. But Elisha said, no, thank you. There will be no gift given here. And it wasn't that Naaman was trying to buy his salvation or his freedom. It was a sense of him doing it out of thankfulness. But Elisha was very, very careful here. He did not want Naaman or anyone else to think that for a moment you can, by your money, purchase something that is a gift from God. And there's something much more important in Naaman's life here, and it was that he received spiritual freedom. He was a man covered with sin, the sin of leprosy, and when God healed him of his physical illness, it was but a picture of the healing of the spiritual disease in that man's heart. And Naaman was a new man. He was free. And there's no way that he could pay one dime or one shekel, because that would give indication that there's some way in which you can buy your salvation. And you can't do it. Because salvation is free. It's the free gift of God. And today, friend, today, if you're saved by the Lord's grace, it's because God gave it to us. And we can't work for it, and we can't do anything to merit it on our own. No way. But God gives it to us by His free grace. So Naaman says, "Farewell, thank you so much," heads down the road and heads back towards Syria. The servant of Elisha, Gehazi, the wheels began to turn in his mind and his heart. He knew that Naaman was a wealthy man from Syria. He knew that he came laden with gold and silver and precious stuff in order to pay. He knew all that, all right. And so when he just got a little bit out of sight, and Elisha goes back to where he was, now Gehazi thought to himself, "I'm going to go after Naaman." And he went after Naaman. And he said to Naaman, "Actually, we have a little change of plan here. And we have a couple of sons of the prophets that have come to visit with us. And they're poor men, because you know prophets, they don't have too much. And therefore, we need a bag of silver and we need two changes of raiment." And Naaman says to him, "Oh, really? Well, take two bags." I believe at that point right there, Naaman knew what was going on. Nonetheless, he gave him the two bags of silver, two talents of silver. That was an awful lot of weight and an awful lot of money, and two changes of raiments. And it's interesting in the context of 2 Kings 5, there were other fellows who were with Elisha, or pardon me, with Gehazi at that time, and I believe that those were the two guys he was pointing to and saying, "Look, the prophets, these are poor guys, they need help." So, what did Gehazi do? He marched back, went back with his camels, went back to the place. In the Bible it calls it, in the margin, a secret place, and he put the money in the suits, and then he dismissed the other guys away. So they weren't going to sniff anything of this. And so what does Gehazi do? He now goes back and he stands before Elisha like a nice man. And Elisha says to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Oh, I've been nowhere," he said. Another lie he told. "I've been nowhere." Elisha says to him, "Is it a time to receive money? Is it a time to receive money, Gehazi, and garments?" And he went on to say, "The leprosy of Naaman will be upon you and upon your seed forever." And he went out from Elisha as leprous as Naaman was. And so you see, here was a situation where this man was in a very high position of authority next to the prophet Elisha, who had done the bidding of the prophet many times and perhaps had served faithfully. But in the heart of Gehazi, there was a problem. And that came out when there was an opportunity for him to ingratiate to make his bank bigger. And it turned out to be the worst thing that had happened in this man's life. You see, getting a position of responsibility and honor is one thing, but remaining there will only be by a heart for God and His work. And it will be shown in honesty, integrity, humility, and Christ-likeness. It will only be seen there. And Eleazar, he was in the way of the Lord, and he was ready to be used. Are we in the way of the Lord and ready to be used? God requires these things of us. Friends, we must be careful that we don't allow anything to sideline us in the work of God. We have only one life that we have been given to live. And we have only one opportunity to fulfill the purpose that God has given to us in our life. And all the treasures of this world are not to be compared with the wealth of eternity. My dear friends, today, is your life in the hand of God? Are your priorities set to honor Christ Jesus and have a life that will fulfill God's will and purpose in you? If you have that, then you are a servant as Eleazar. You are a man that has a relationship with God. You're a man that will have, and a woman that have a relationship with others, and you will glorify the Lord God in your life. Our time is gone now. I have the rest of the message that I want to fulfill and to bring. We have some other interesting things here to show you a willingness that was in this man to be used by the Lord and what that means. And I believe also that he did not allow circumstances, positive or negative, to divert his course. And I pray that as we come to the service tonight, our time of praise and thanksgiving, we will also just leave the balance of this with you, that we might think very strongly and very deeply about what the Lord's doing in our lives. Also have a very interesting testimony to share with you tonight of something that happened this past week, and I think you will find it interesting as it fits in well with what we're talking about here. We're going to close our service this morning by singing a hymn, number 576. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thine all and follow me. Let's stand, please, to sing. Third verse, and then we'll sing the final one. So soon eternal morn shall dawn, how fast the night is hastening on. So soon his lovely face to see, how sad to empty-handed be. Go through with God thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. Let's sing, please, this final verse.
Father, sometimes we are fearful to pray that we surrender all. Fearful to pray, Lord, take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But I pray, Father, that we will come to that place of complete submission to Thy purpose and will for our lives. Lord, help us, we pray, to glorify and honor Thee in all things. Help us to persevere and keep on going in the times when they are tough and hard and we can't see the way in front of us and it doesn't appear that our prayers are being answered. Give us, we pray, the fortitude and grace, the power of Thy Spirit to press on, to keep pursuing. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, help us all, we pray, to be prepared and ready, useful in Thy service. Father, if there are any here today who are without Christ, speak to their hearts, we ask. Bring them to the Savior, that they might know what it is to have sins forgiven and to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers. We ask in His name. Amen.